In our society, where pleasure and entertainment are generally given extremely high priority, suffering is seen as an evil, and it's seen as an evil that must be avoided. Now, this has not always been the case. While it is true that God created this world in perfect harmony, that there was no pain, that there was no suffering in His original design, we look around us, we watch the news, and we visit people in the nursing home, in the hospital, go through our own painful struggles, and we realize that suffering is present everywhere. And there have been times, and there are still even places in this world where suffering is actually welcome, or at least it's courageously endured with hope. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten. They were told not to preach Christ, but then they went away, as Luke says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is the name of Christ. Now, in more recent times, we hear stories from men such as Richard Wurmbrand, who is the leading cause of Voice of the Martyrs, and this terrible suffering that he underwent at the hands of Russian soldiers during his 14 years in a communist prison. Now, you could read about some of these tortures in his book, Tortured for Christ. I'm going to read a short excerpt from this book of his. He says, "We Christians were sometimes forced to stand in wooden boxes, only slightly larger than we were. This left no room to move. Dozens of sharp nails were driven into every side of the box, with razor-sharp points sticking through the wood. While we stood perfectly still, it was all right, but we were forced to stand in these boxes for endless hours. And when we became fatigued and swayed with tiredness, the nails would pierce our bodies. If we moved or twitched a muscle, there were the horrible nails." He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of evil." He says, "We saw that communism is not from men, but from the devil. It is a spiritual force, a force of evil, and can only be countered by a greater spiritual force, which is the Spirit of God." Wurmbrand endured this torture knowing that Christ had already suffered for him. And he also endured knowing that eternal glory awaited him. So even if he were to die, something better would come. Now, in today's passage, Paul reminds us of the inevitable suffering that we do have in this world. But he also reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 this morning. Paul says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Father, help us to hear this word from you this morning, that we can know what it means to wait patiently on you, even through suffering. So give us your wisdom as we hear your words this morning, Lord. Amen. Now, in our last sermon, Paul had said that even though we as Christians are heirs of God's inheritance, we will suffer in this life, just as Christ had suffered. Paul continues with this theme in today's passage as well. He says here that suffering is not subjected merely to people, but he says it's that the creation itself undergoes suffering. In verse 20, he says, the creation was subjected to futility. Now, when he says futility, he is talking about the corruption, decay, or ruin, which happens in creation. The King James Version translates this verse saying that creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity recalls the constant theme of meaninglessness that we remember from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So he's telling us creation is subject to corruption, even hopelessness, because of the effects of man's fall. Now, when we speak of creation, we are talking about the entire material universe, whether animate or inanimate objects. And this is what we read about in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is talking about everything that we can see, the earth, the sun, moon, planets, and stars, and everything that was created here on our earth, plants, animals, minerals, water, and air. But at the time of the fall, a curse was placed upon creation. Genesis 3 says that the curse was placed on the serpent, one of God's created beings, and this curse was also placed on the ground as well, when he told Adam that it will bring forth thistles and in difficulty you will cultivate the land. So the effects of the curse have had long-lasting effects on everything that we can see. It brings pain and suffering to all of creation. As Paul says in verse 22 of our passage, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So somehow even God's created universe feels the pain, feels the suffering of the curse. Paul says it groans. Now we know how our bodies feel when something is out of alignment, when we get headaches, aches, pains, illness. These things make us groan. So just imagine what he's talking about when he says creation groans. What does it mean to say mountains or trees are groaning? Well, realistically, I think that we can at least somewhat understand what he's talking about here. We observe what happens to the landscape when trees are uprooted from a tornado or split in two from lightning strikes. We see what happens when floods leave homes and habitats in devastation, where droughts can wipe out acres of cropland and other vegetation and kill off animal life as well. But we know that this is not just natural disasters that make the earth groan, but we know that we look outside and we know that everything is not in its perfect original design as God had created it in the garden. And Paul says not only that creation groans, he says it travails, it suffers as in the pains of childbirth. Now, if you have ever experienced a woman giving birth, or maybe you have experienced giving birth, you know what he's talking about here. The woman has pains from contractions, and these pains get worse, and then they get more frequent as the time comes. And then when the baby is coming and the doctor tells mama it's time to push, well, I can sympathize with you ladies, but I'll tell you the truth. I've never wished that I was the one to have gone through that experience instead of my wife. But Paul's language here of creation going through labor pains is similar to what Jesus has told his disciples in Matthew 24:8. He says, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And what he was talking about there as those things that would happen before the end of the age, that false messiahs would come. There would be wars, famines, and earthquakes. And all these were part of the suffering that our creation is subjected to. But in this passage, Paul speaks not only of creation suffering, he speaks of the suffering of mankind as well. And as I said before, when we observe the world around us, we know that suffering is common to all men. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're male or female, older or young, suffering happens to anyone. The Genesis curse was placed on Adam and Eve and their descendants. God told the man that his work would be difficult, frustrating, and painful. God told the woman that she would experience pain in childbirth, as I have mentioned already, that she would also be subject to the authority of her husband, even though her desire would be to rule over him. And I think that we can affirm that these two things encompass a large chunk of the difficulties in our lives, our work and our relationships. Our work can bring much stress. It can bring long hours, physical pain. We can even get so consumed by our work that we begin to lose focus on the things that we enjoy. Likewise, our relationships become strained. We sometimes gossip. We argue with others. We criticize those people around us. Sometimes we simply ignore those people who we consider to be close friends or family members. And because sin came into the world through man, some of the effects of the fall, which man has been subjected to, include disease. It includes ailments, anxiety, even death. When we see a loved one lying in a hospital bed suffering from a terrible disease or from a bad accident, we know that all is not right in this world. As we hear this morning, cancer is all too common among us, and it's a terrible result of the curse. Now, some of you already know this about our family, but about 8 years ago, cancer came to our family as well. We knew that our son Isaac was sick. We knew that something was wrong, but it took a few months for the doctors to pinpoint what was actually going on in his body. And they finally told us that he had a rare and deadly form of leukemia. And so Isaac spent the last few months of his life laying in a hospital, suffering from the effects of cancer and from the pneumonia that he picked up as well, and also from the drugs and other treatments that were supposed to heal him. So here was a 4-year-old boy who was suffering from pain and from depression. And on March 2nd, 2012, Isaac died in the hospital room with us, standing by, able to do nothing. And some people who go through this kind of experience don't heal. And it did take us some time to heal. But one thing that this experience did is it drew us closer to God. It woke us up to the brevity of life, and it helped us to put things in perspective, to focus on what is truly important in this world. But at that time, we were also awakened to the painful reality of human suffering. Now, in our passage, Paul is telling us, and he's not hiding the fact that even born-again believers are subject to suffering in this world. He tells us that here, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. He's saying just because we are saved children of God, redeemed by God's grace, that doesn't mean life will be easy for us. Sometimes it's the opposite. This is the case as we hear about Richard Wurmbrand and his testimony of suffering. This happens to strong Christians. He was a pastor who was preaching Christ, and yet he went through 14 years of torture. And this happened to the Apostle Paul as well. Here was a man who was faithful to God, and yet he underwent beatings, He was stoned. He was put into prison. He was abandoned by friends. So we know suffering happens, even to Christians. Ray Comfort wrote a book titled, God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life, which was an ironic title because on the cover of this book is a depiction of the stoning of Stephen. So we think a wonderful plan means you're going to get good things happening to you. But in his book, Comfort refutes the modern prosperity gospel, which promises health, wealth, and happiness to those who have faith in God. But he points out the fact that the Bible clearly presents suffering as a reality for the Christian. And as we heard Tom read this morning, we know the story of Job. Here was a man who endured great suffering, who had unimaginable loss, losing all 10 of his children in one day. But he didn't suffer because he was more sinful than any other man. And yet God allowed this suffering to take place. So here's the big question that everyone wants to have answered. Why does God allow us to suffer? You may have heard people ask this question before. Well, sometimes it is because of our sins. The Bible clearly presents that our sins do have consequences. We see that David lost his son because of the adultery. But sometimes God allows suffering to happen for our own good. Now you may wonder, why would suffering be good for me? Well, for one answer to that question, I want you to listen to Peter's words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's speaking to the believers here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling us that when we make it through these trials and we rely on God the whole time we go through these trials, the genuineness of our faith is proven. We know that our faith is real. And this gives us confidence, but it also brings glory to our Lord. So when we go through these trials, when we suffer, we as Christians are to endure patiently, looking forward to the glory that awaits us. Paul says in verse 19 that we wait with eager longing. He's saying we don't just sit around quietly, twiddling our thumbs, looking up at the air, waiting for God to return. He says we prepare for Him. We are eagerly awaiting His arrival. We are anxious to see Him. Jesus shared a parable about the bridesmaids who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. He says, 5 of them were wise. They had plenty of oil in their lamps so that they would be prepared when it was time for the wedding ceremony. He also spoke of the faithful servant who kept his master's house in order so that when his master arrived, he would be commended, knowing that he was a faithful servant, that he was prepared. He wasn't wasting his time. Likewise, we patiently wait, yet we eagerly look forward to the day when we can meet our Lord. So we wait. We know that God will not only reveal His glory, but Paul says He will reveal at that time the sons of God. So he's saying one day all of us will know who is with the Lord and who is against Him. As we read in Matthew 25, the sheep will be separated from the goats at that time. And then we will be glorified. We will be made like Christ. And at that time, creation will put on its former glory as well. It will lay aside its bondage of corruption, Paul says. It will be restored to its former freedom, taking on its original design as God had created in the garden. And thus God will make all things new. Paul says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." Our hope is Christ. Our hope is that we will be made like Him. The Apostle John in 1 John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And this is what Paul refers to in verse 23 when he talks about eagerly waiting for the adoption as sons. Now, last week, I said that our spiritual adoption has already taken place. But when God reveals His glory, our adoption will be fully complete. We will be whole. We will be without sin. We will be given new and glorified bodies, which Paul calls this the redemption of our bodies. So this is the hope that we have. Paul says this hope that we have is hope that we do not see. Adrian Rogers has said that the Bible speaks of the second coming of Christ as the blessed hope. He says that doesn't mean it's the blessed maybe. It's our blessed assurance. So our hope is not merely wishful thinking, saying, "Well, I hope this happens." But it's a sure expectation that this will happen. We can have confidence that God will give us what He has promised. As we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." So Paul says again, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We can endure suffering as we know that better days are ahead for us. So we prepare, we wait for the Lord, and we must be ready for Him to come. And as we have seen in this passage, our two of the main themes here are patient endurance and suffering and our firm hope in God. So when we suffer, we can complain about our present circumstances. Or we can blame God for our trials. But instead, we should see ourselves from God's perspective. He knows what's best for us. And what's best for us may include painful suffering. But if we are in Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we know that better things are to come. Once again, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So we wait patiently as we prepare for our Lord. And while we wait, we don't just sit back and let things happen, but we can do something. We can tell others about our only hope in this world. That we do have hope in our God, that we can be adopted as His children, that we can be forgiven of our sins because of God's grace and because of our faith in Him. We can hold on to our faith that God will remove our sins, that He will one day restore us as His perfect image bearers, and that we will be made like Christ, that we can enter into His kingdom forever. So this, my friends, is our hope. This is our eternal security. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are our hope, that we can trust in You, and that even though we may endure suffering in this world, we know that You are here with us. Your Holy Spirit strengthens us and it guides us even in the midst of suffering. So help us to remember this as we go about our days when trials and temptations come up, that You are here and that we can look to You, to our Heavenly Father, to lead us in the bad days. That we can trust that there is a better day to come. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.